Matthew chapter 12. And we really are going to change the pace on this because it's a whole different, it takes kind of like a different turn in the sense that it's going to be, now we're going to have direct confrontations going on, and we'll see how Jesus handles them. It is beautiful, but it's still, I think there's a lot of things that we can learn out of this passage. Matthew chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now, when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name Gentiles will trust." Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the Son of David?" Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either on this in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of a good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, Who is my mother and who is my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Wow. You may be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would open our understanding today, Lord, that we would receive your word with meekness, and that we would be willing and able to obey it and to put into practice anything that you require from us, Lord. And also to stay away from the things that you admonish us, so that we would be used by you powerfully. And so, Lord, thank you for this word. I ask for wisdom as I expound on your word, Lord, and I ask that you give me understanding too, and to be able to listen also to your Holy Spirit as it ministers to me too. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, this is serious stuff, man. I'm going to grab this because I like looking down to my notes and stuff, and it's very uncomfortable to be. I feel like I'm going to get B-school. When I'm looking down, I'm like my eyes are kind of crossing. This is a long chapter. It's a very long, and But if you notice, the main thing that you see all along this chapter is a lot of conflict, a lot of confrontation, a lot of questioning about Jesus' ministry and who he was. And so we're going to learn a lot about him. But in the process, we're also going to learn a lot of things that are not normally part of the New Testament teaching. And that's why today I might not get to where as far as I wanted to, but I want to make sure that I leave a solid foundation as we go into these verses. And so that's why my goal is to get to verse 13, but I'm not in a rush. So it's Matthew 12, verses 1 through 13, and the title of the message is Lord of the Sabbath. And then as a subtitle, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And I mean, just when we talk about the Sabbath, it's something that we don't celebrate, that we don't keep in a sense of like the Jewish culture, the Jewish religion practices it. So it's hard to understand everything that is involved in the Sabbath. We kind of have a general idea of the things that they do on the Sabbath. But I don't want to teach about Judaism and get you to change the way you dress and everything just so, because we're going to learn about it. But I want you to see what the culture did in those days. And then remember that Jesus was a Jew. So he kept all these traditions and all these commandments and all these laws. He kept them. But yet, he's going to have a conflict right here with the religious people of his day. And that's why it's very important to see this from a healthy perspective of learning about the Jewish culture, the Jewish religion, the Jewish traditions and everything they do. How does that relate to us? Being that Christianity is born out of a Jewish religion. If you think about it, I mean, literally, all the Jesus was a Jew, all his disciples were Jews, the apostles, and then as the church grew, it mainly went to the Jewish first. And then when Paul comes, he's the one that starts venturing outside of the Jewish culture and reaching the Gentiles. Now, Peter also opens the door when he goes in the house of Cornelius, but then the conflict continues up until this time. And you're like, what? Almost 2,000 years have passed and we still have the same issues that were happening in the early church happening today, where you have people that go and look back into the Jewish culture and they look into the Jewish religion and they say, well, if Jesus kept all the laws and kept all the commandments and Jesus was a Jew and his disciples, his apostles were Jews, then why, what are we doing not celebrating everything that they celebrated? And so today I'm going to touch on the dangers of getting on that route and trying to go so deep that all of a sudden you leave the gospel and the power of Christ aside. And so I'm going to show you two pictures. And the reason I'm going to show you these two pictures is because that's, I hope to get to the end of the message and then they'll make sense. So, Andrew, you have the first one? Just look at that. The person that's injured is right there being carried. Okay, the next one. And this one, they already took him, huh? And so we just have a policeman right there taking notes. That's it. We'll go back. So now the key verse, you'll remember that. Key verse, verse 8. And it's powerful. I mean, coming out of the lips of Jesus, Matthew 12:8, it says, "For the Son of Man is Lord with a capital L. Please notice that. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Wow. Wow, this is incredible. I mean, Jesus is saying that he is Lord of something that was established as a covenant between God himself and the Jewish people as a sign that they were the followers of the true living God. And Jesus comes and says, I am Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, why is this so important? Okay, so let's give context to what we're reading. So we're changing chapters, but remember the chapters, the numbers of the chapters are not inspired by God. So we disconnect them. We look at, oh, chapter 11, and now we're in chapter 12, so it's a different thing. Well, no, let's connect them because they are the Word of God, and they are connected by the Spirit. And so we'll see exactly what's going on. Jesus had just finished rebuking the cities that didn't repent. And he did so many miracles in them, but they didn't repent. And so Jesus offered a beautiful prayer to the Father, thanking him for revealing the salvation and new life that is available to all that, to all who came to him that labor and are heavy laden. And Jesus will bring rest to our souls. If you missed last week, please go back and listen to that message. It's such a beautiful message of hope and for the church, for us as disciples of Christ, to understand and to know that he is available. He's there to take our burdens, even as believers. Sometimes we look at Jesus just, oh, only when you come to him in the beginning, when you first come to him and confess your sins. No, he's available every day for us as believers. He's still our Father, and he still cares for us, and he's there waiting for us. And what a beautiful way that he explained that all the ones that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are like little babes that didn't put too much obstacles in front of it. You know, we explained how little children are just so innocent. And someone would say, you don't want to be like a child because people will take advantage of you. Well, in the sense of coming to God, you better be like a child. You better be like a little child and come and trust and believe everything that he says. And so, but now things are going to change. Everything, because we have the Jewish leaders. Now, I'm not going to explain every one of these, but eventually we will get into what they believed, each group of these. We have the Sanhedrin, which is the very, we would call it the high court of the Jewish people that was composed of Pharisees, of Sadducees. It was different religious leaders and you would say groups that belonged to the Sanhedrin, but they were the higher court. They were the ones that decided on all the matters that had to do with the Jewish people. But in this case, in the times of Jesus, they had limitations put on them by the Romans. And the Romans said, nope, you can't kill someone. And so now, what's going to happen here, they're going to start trying to build a case against Jesus Christ to eventually try to get him killed. And so right here, they're just trying to gather evidence. Now, we have the Pharisees, we have the Sadducees, we have the scribes, and even the Herodians. The Herodians are funny, because Herodians, they were followers of Herod, but yet they were religious Jews, which is really weird. How can you be both? And they had it as a group of people that came together. So that's why you can see that them coming together is really weird. One believes in the afterlife and believes in miracles and believes in the resurrection. The other group doesn't believe in that. And the other one is more like a political movement that uses religion as an excuse. And to come together, that would be incredible. Well, yeah, they do. They come together. They all come together to try to destroy Jesus because they all see that Jesus is dangerous for them because of they're seeing that many are turning to Jesus, and so now they want to stop that. So they send spies from Jerusalem. Even when John the Baptist started his ministry, remember, some scribes and some Pharisees came from Jerusalem and they said, who are you? And he's like, I'm the voice of one who cries in the wilderness. Yeah, but are you the prophet? No. Are you Elijah? No. Then what do you say of yourself? Who are you? And I mean, and the scripture tells us in John chapter 1 that they were sent. What do you say about yourself so we can go and tell the ones that sent us? And he just leaves them with the scriptures. Meaning, check it out. I mean, don't just go with what people are telling you. And so, just as they started spying on John the Baptist, they also started trying to find out about Jesus, especially about Jesus, because John gave witness and he says, this is the one. This is the one I was talking about. This is the one I was sent ahead of to point the way to him. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And it's like, what? Him? Okay, so they started with him then. It's like, forget John. Let's go and check what this guy's about. And so they're trying to find as much evidence to try to trap him. So in this chapter, Jesus and his followers are accused of breaking the Sabbath, or the Shabbat, if you want to say it in kind of with the... So, Yeshua HaMashiach. You know, people like to use the Hebrew spelling and stuff, but basically Jesus and his followers are accused of breaking the Sabbath. And they also accuse Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub. And who is this guy? Well, it's not a guy. He's the ruler of demons. Wow. Man, this is serious stuff. So they also ask him to show him a sign. Show them a sign. Like, show us a sign that you're the one. Come on, prove. Prove that you are the Messiah. So it's obvious that they were not interested in repenting, but only in trying to embarrass him. That's it. That's all they're trying to do, and they're trying to gather evidence to come against him. So today we're going to try to look at these verses, verses 1 through 13. Verses 1 and 2, I have it in the form of a question. Eating on the Shabbat? But it's mainly how they were eating, how the food came to them. That was the main point. But Jesus points out, no, you guys are complaining because they're eating. And so we're going to see that. That's why I put it in the form of a question. Verses 3 to 5, David and the guilty priests. the way Jesus broke it down to them, it's like, have you not read? It's awesome. I mean, talk about being a great communicator of the word. And how he took one verse and explained how they were wrong in all these things that they practiced for so long. Verses 6 through 8, Jesus, the Lord of the Shabbat, or Sabbath. Man, that is powerful. That is something that no one would dare say. And yet, Jesus comes and boldly declares, I am the Lord, even... Like, it's not it. Not only the Sabbath, but even of the Sabbath. So this is only... And then verses 9 through 13, another question. Healing on the Sabbath? Healing on the Sabbath? And so, man, so here we go. So first of all, let's start with the... Because it says the main argument and the main reason why they were fighting against him and trying to find guilt in him was because of the Sabbath. If you go to Genesis chapter 2, let's go to Genesis chapter 2. If you don't know your Bible, it's the first book. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. Now, we'll start seeing here the Sabbath. And it says, and on the seventh day... What day was that? The seventh. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. So what did God do after he finished all of creation on the seventh day? He did what? He rested. And after that, he didn't create anymore. He stopped creating. Now, did God need to rest? Was he tired? So we know that it has nothing to do with God as far as him being tired. Or him needing to like, oh man, this was a lot of work. Because God speaks and he creates. God is all powerful, all knowing. I mean, for him, time doesn't even exist. So he can't even say, oh, I've been working for 6 days. I need to rest on the seventh. No, we get tired. Oh man, some of our jobs, I can see Areli all tired. Some of our jobs, man, they beat us up. They take a toll on our bodies, on our mind, on everything. And we feel like, whoo. And we feel like, I don't need 6 days. I need to rest after 1 day. I'm so beat up already. But not God. God does not need that. So we know that it wasn't because he was tired. So there must be something else. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. And let's look at verses 8 through 11. So we know that Exodus is now when they went out of Egypt, and they're now receiving instructions from the Lord. And Exodus 20, what's wrong with me? I turned to the wrong chapter. Okay, Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So now we see here the Sabbath mentioned as one of the commandments. Commandment number 4. If you go to Deuteronomy, where the law is repeated again, Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verses 12 to 15. Okay, so this is talking about the seventh year where they would let him go free. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress. From what the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. So we start to see a pattern where now God is using the seventh, now in years. And he says that if someone was to serve for 6 years as a slave, and they sold themselves to you because they owed you money, they owed you something, on the seventh day, on the seventh year, you were to let them go free and forgive them of their debt, and not only just forgive them of their debt, but actually supply them so that they can survive. So basically, you could not keep someone in bondage serving you as a servant more than 6 years. On the seventh year, you would let them free. Now, so we see all these commandments that had to do with seven. There was even seven groups of seven that came out to be the year of the Jubilee, where now people that sold their lands and people that sold their goods, they were returned back to them every 49 years. On the 50th year, they get everything back. Everything came back to their original owner. And you see that pattern of seven, seven, seven. And so we know that it doesn't necessarily have to do with just a law that you had to follow, but that it's pointing to something. And now the Jews, they got so caught up with the law, with the commandments, that they started writing every little command that the Lord gave, and they came up with a book of all the commandments, the mitzvah. And they put all their commandments together, and they turned out to be 613 commandments that they had to keep. And you're thinking like, wait, wasn't it just 10 commandments? No. Everything else that was said, they registered that and they recorded that and they said, okay, let's start keeping every single command so that we can be pleasing to God. So you have the ceremonial law, you have the temple law, and you had the civil law. And ceremonial law had to do a lot with the sacrifices and a lot with the cleansing of, and God did this with the purpose of pointing people to what God had in store down the road. But they didn't understand it. They saw everything as just for that time, and that if they did that, they were going to be saved. And after a while, it all became just about doing and not necessarily about serving God with a grateful heart for what he had done or looking forward to what he was going to do. Now, there were a few servants of God that did understand the message, and they saw that, no, God is up to something. He chose us, and he gave us these commandments to make us different, so that we are a different nation, so people can see that there is a true God, and that if we do his commandments, it's going to be good. But they're pointing to something else. They're pointing to someone else. And those that started looking towards the future, those are the people that were saved, because they were serving God by faith, believing that there was coming something that was better than what they had right there. Abraham was the first one to have faith and not necessarily trust in his works, but trust in the work that God was doing through him. And yes, he had to obey. Yes, he had to keep the law, but he had the right perspective where he was looking forward. He says, something is coming. And so now, the commandments are 613. Now, when you think about it, nowadays, they can't keep them. They're still Jews right now, and they're still religious Jews. They're still Orthodox Jews that try to keep all the commandments. Well, guess what? The temple is no longer there. So all the commandments that had to do with the temple, they can't keep them. All the commandments that had to do with the promised land, of being in the promised land, they can't keep them. Because a lot of Jews are scattered through all the world. So you eliminate a bunch of commandments there. And you end up that the rabbis now have come up with a list of 244 commandments. But yet, I love like what our brother Ray Comfort does. He only takes the 10 commandments and he'll approach someone and ask him, are you a good person? And he says, yeah. Do you believe you're going to heaven? Oh, yes, I am. Well, can I do a little test and see how good you are? Have you ever lied? And you're like, oh, yeah. Well, we're like, about how many? A day? Or so you end up like, you failed already on the first one. Have you stolen something? Like, no, I've never stolen something. Well, have you downloaded something for free from the internet when it says, hey, this is registered, this is trademarked? I use two pictures right here. I don't know if they're going to sue me. But technically, you've stolen. And it says, have you looked at someone with lust? And I know women don't have that problem. Maybe they do, but men, because we are made with the attraction of through the eyes. I mean, be sincere. We've fallen on that one. And so, I mean, have you killed someone? No, I haven't. So, yes. No, well, do you hate someone? Oh, have you hated someone? Well, then you're guilty. So, if God were to judge you, just using those three, would you be found guilty or innocent? Well, guilty. And so simple to prove that we're all guilty. We're all sinners. Without Christ, we would all be condemned. But the Jews, they said, no, 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 no. I can keep my 244 right now. And they are extreme on trying to keep them. I remember delivering a package to someone on a Saturday, which is the Sabbath for them, and I needed a signature. And the guy almost didn't even want to open the door because he considered it a job. It's considered work. And he's like, who's there? I'm like, FedEx. What do you want? I'm like, well, FedEx delivers packages. I didn't say that, but I just said, well, I'm here to deliver a package, but I need a signature. Oh, you need a signature? I can't sign for it. I'm like, but you're here. I can't sign for it. I'm like, so what do you want me to do? He's like, if you can't leave it, bring it back on Monday. I'm like, really? So you're going to make me come again? I said, why don't you just open and sign? I can't. I'm like, something wrong with your hand? No, it's the Sabbath. Oh, and we can't do any business transaction. And that is considered business transaction. If I'm signing a legal or document or signing on your machine, so don't, just take it back. I'm like, wow, okay. But they're trying to keep the law. You go to the west side and you see them, since they're prohibited from driving a car, guess what? They ride their bicycles to the temple. And they even have like little carts, like their little cars with five or six people, so the family together goes in their little cart, all because that's not considered work. But if they use anything with an engine, it's considered work. So they're trying to keep the commandments as much as possible. They have their, I mean, you can go on and on and on talking about all the things that they do because they want to please God. Well, guess what? They miss the point. After all this, they miss the point. That's why I get nervous when Christians try to get into this Jewish background tradition and studying and getting so deep that they miss the point. I mean, it's okay to learn it for interpreting the Bible accurately, but not to bind you, not to take your liberty away from Christ, not to move you from your faith. And go to Exodus chapter 31. Because some people get, you know, and when we talk how it influences even the Christian believers, we have a whole denomination that is dedicated on celebrating the Sabbath only, the Seventh-day Adventist. That's all they do. They worship on Saturday. They talk about the Saturday, and they'll get you on a corner and, like, grab you by the throat and, like, what day do you worship? Do you worship on Sunday or do you worship on Saturday? Well, we meet on the first day of the week. Sinner, you are a sinner. You're on your way to hell. Why? Because you're worshiping on the first day and you're breaking the fourth commandment, and anyone that breaks the commandments is going to hell. But we are the true believers because we are the Seventh-day Adventists. Oh, sure. Well, let's look at what the scripture says. Exodus 31, verses 12 through 18. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of what? Israel. Okay, so it's not for us, okay? Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths. Okay, we have a problem already right here. Notice that it doesn't say Sabbath. It says Sabbaths. What? My Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Between who and who? God and the Jews, the nation of Israel. It's a sign between them. That you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath. But remember, I'm going to come back to where it says my Sabbaths. Therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, and here we go, this is what they considered that Jesus and his disciples were doing, that they were working on the Sabbath. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. No wonder they wanted to kill him. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So how does God say that the Sabbath is? It's a sign between Israel and God himself. It's a covenant that he's making with them to distinguish from other nations. But he also mentions the Sabbaths. So those are that are stuck on celebrating and keeping only the Sabbath have a problem, because let me show you this. So Shabbat is not only Saturday, like many people just interpret, oh, Sabbath is Saturday. No, you have to go back to the meaning of the word. The meaning of the word is rest or ceasing of doing something, just like God did. But again, he didn't do it because of him. He's doing it looking forward that people needed to rest. People needed a break. But people needed to separate also a day to honor God, to come and worship him, to be refreshed spiritually too. But notice, he mentions Sabbaths. Why is it plural? Because many of the holidays that the Jewish people keep don't fall on a Sabbath. They fall on a different day. And I'm going to give you the example of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which is one of the greatest days, because on that day they believe that all their sins that they've done, that they've committed in the last year, are forgiven, are taken off for the whole year. So you're basically, you don't want to miss that day going to church. If you miss that day, oh my God, imagine you're going to have a double load next year. And here, this year, it's going to fall on a Tuesday, September 27. So what happens to that Tuesday? It becomes a Sabbath. That Tuesday becomes a Sabbath. What happens with the 50 years that we talked about, 49, and then on the 50th you're free? Whenever that day falls, it becomes a Sabbath. And you know what? That once I understood that, it made it easier for me to see how the death of Christ could fall on a different day than Friday. What if Yom Kippur, on that year when Jesus died, fell on a Thursday? Then he could literally fulfill what he said, that he had to be, because he didn't say kind of like, no, he said just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish, how many days? 3 days. And how many nights? 3 nights. He didn't say, count it kind of, and it's going to be, you know, if you count 1 hour over here, but you put it over here, you can kind of come up with a day. No. He didn't say all that. He just said, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights. Well, if Yom Kippur or the 50th, when everyone went free, fell on a Wednesday, then you could have Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night. And you could have 3 days. You can have Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. You see how? But we get so stuck on Sabbath being Saturday, starting on Friday night. It starts on the sundown of Friday, and it stops on sundown of Saturday. But you don't have to, it doesn't have to be a Saturday. So they were Sabbaths that God said, you got to keep those too. Holy convocations where all the congregation came together on that day to celebrate what God had established. And so we can see clearly then that it's not just about one day. Now, here go the two most important verses that for us as believers, it gives us complete confidence that we are not breaking the law. And I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 10. We are not breaking the law because we don't keep or we don't celebrate our services on Shabbat. And we don't worship Yeshua HaMashiach on that day. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Now this is for all the Jews that were keeping those 613, or as if the temple got destroyed, it was less, at 300 and something, and then when they got completely scattered through the world, now it's down to 240. But we know that they can't even keep 10. And not them only, but us. It says, for the law, so it's talking about all the laws, all the commandments, all the Mishnah, the Torah, all those books that were written, having a shadow of the good things to come. Notice, it's a shadow of the good things that were to come. So what do you want? If you, when you were single and you were dating and your girlfriend was coming or your boyfriend was coming, and he was standing behind a wall, and you're standing, and then the shadow. Would you just go to the ground and hug the shadow and say, oh, he's here? No, you say, I don't want the shadow. I want the real deal. So same thing. I'm not, you know, if I know I like my shadow sometimes because the shadow looks skinnier than me, but in reality, you don't want the shadow. You want the real deal. Well, the law was given as a shadow of what was to come. And so here, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things. So it's, if it's a shadow, it's not the very image. Can never, please remember this word, can never with these same sacrifices, and he's talking about all the commandments that were there, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. When? Never. Never. And you're like, but I know some Jews that are so good people and they keep the commandments and they are so... Mm-mm. The word says that they'll never be able to please God. They'll never be able to be cleansed, completely forgiven. Because all these things, the law was given as a foreshadow, a shadow of what was to come. You were supposed to follow the shadow until the real thing or the real person was there. And you were supposed to grab that and say, yes, now I have it. And once you have the real, once you have the real, why would you go back to the shadow? I mean, who? It is a lot better to hug someone for reals than to be just hugging yourself or hugging the wind or like nothing, nothing there. And yet, so many people, that's why the book of Hebrews is so strong, because so many had come to Christ, had followed that shadow of the Old Testament, the laws, the commandments, and they made it all the way to Christ, and then they turn around and they go back to the shadow. And Hebrews said, wait, if you go away, if you go back, there's no more. There's no more sacrifice. There's not going to be another shadow for another one. No, this is it. If you turn your back on him, you have nothing left. And yet, nowadays, so many believers are turning back from Christ and adding all these Jewish customs, traditions, commandments, and because they want to fulfill, supposedly, the law. The law was fulfilled by Christ. He did it all. I don't have to go and keep 613 commandments. I don't have to go and keep 300 and something by the time the temple was destroyed, or 240 something now that they're out of the land. No. All I have to do is come to Christ. He fulfilled everything. So let's go to the last verse. And this was an introduction for next week. Wow. Sorry about that. Verse 12. But this man, notice it's a capital M. Who is he talking about? Jesus. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, for how long? Forever. Sat down at the right hand of God. Wow. Let's look at it, verse 11, so you can understand the context. It says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So all the sacrifices they were doing, they could not take away sins. They would just mitigate the guilt for a little bit. Like, okay, see you tomorrow when you sin again and bring your sacrifice again. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God. He didn't need to go and sacrifice himself again. That's it. It's done. And so when we come to him and we have been forgiven, and if we follow Christ with all of our heart, if we are born again, if we've confessed our sin, if we put our sin upon his shoulder and he took him, and we believe that he died and he resurrected from the dead, and that we are now child of God, children of God. Well, depending on where you come from. If you come from Mexico, child of God. Yeah. But it's awesome to know that we are forgiven, that there's nothing else that I need to be, to try to keep. I don't have to go back and study Hebrew. It's okay if I do, to learn the original language. It's okay. But not to substitute Christ. I would never want to do that, because I would be missing completely the point. That's why I got a little nervous when we were studying about Jewish and Jewish and Jewish and Jewish for a year and a half, and I'm like, what's this about? Why don't we just stay focused on Christ? That's what we should be. And you'll see how, this was just the introduction. I told you this is just... So next week we will continue. We will start with verse 1 and 2. we didn't even read it because it's going to be deep. I mean, already just by... But I hope that once we see this, it's a lot easier to understand what was going on between Christ, Jesus, and the religious leaders of his day. What they were trying to do. They were trying to trap him with the law. And he comes and he says, guys, you guys are silly. You guys make me... No, he didn't say that. But I would just think, I'm using my logic. I mean, it's silly. You trying to trap me? I'm the giver of the law. I gave the law so that it could point to me. And you come and you want to use the law against me? I mean, that is ridiculous, isn't it? And so, but as we learn the attitude of the religious leaders, I want to make sure that you don't disconnect yourself, because some of us can fall in the same attitudes that they had against your brother, against your sister, against others, where you have made up your own law and people have to follow your law or else they are not saved. And you have no mercy and you have no love and you have no compassion. And you're going to be like the religious leaders. Like, is he going to heal that person with a... I mean, wait a minute. You have a man right there with a withered hand. Why don't you have a little mercy, a little compassion? No. Let's see if he's going to heal him. I wish he heals him. But no, some people just want to keep their point of view. It has to be my way or the highway. And I don't think he's a believer. I don't think she's a believer. Who said so? You? Your laws? Your commandments? So we have to be careful. Next week, come back, please. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And it was important to lay a foundation that was solid, Lord, so that we can understand.